out the maps again of the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul, and then that trip he took to Rome as a prisoner. But there's Ephesus there with the big red circle around it. Ephesus was a very large city, a very prominent city. It was a it had a great temple to the goddess Diana, which attracted a lot of attention, had a lot of tourism there. It was on a port, had a great theater, like 15,000 people could fit in a theater. Man, you could even play a high school, Texas high school football game in one of those theaters. It was so big. But it was a very prominent city, and so Paul made it a kind of a home base. It was really important to have a strong church there in Ephesus. In fact, when we get to the letters of 1st and 2nd Timothy, Paul has commissioned Timothy to be the minister of the church in Ephesus. And Timothy, I mean, he was top shelf, and so he wanted Timothy to be in Ephesus. Tradition has it also that the Apostle John, later on in his life, becomes a leader in the church in Ephesus as well. So it's a very important place in the Roman Empire and becomes a very important church in the New Testament times and in the first century. This is a little bit unique from the other letters of Paul, because Paul is a prisoner as he writes this letter. In fact, he makes reference to that in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 19 through 20, near the end of the letter. He requests prayers of these churches, of this church. He says, "Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should." I am an ambassador in chains. And so Paul is in prison at this time. Most people think that this imprisonment, and Paul was in prison more than once, so there's a little debate, a little conversation about which imprisonment it was, but most people think that this is the time when Paul is in Rome as a prisoner, as described at the end of the book of Acts. And so unlike the other letters that we've looked at that were written during the time of the book of Acts, this letter was written a little bit later, in the early 60s, while Paul is a prisoner in Rome. And so it begins a subset of Paul's letters that we call the prison epistles. And included with that, is with Ephesians, is Colossians, Philippians, and then also the little letter to Philemon. Those are known as the prison epistles. And I think it's really cool, it's really encouraging to me that Paul, even though he's in prison, even though he's in jail, that he is still living out this commission that he has to be the apostle to the Gentiles. He's still concerned about the health of the churches. He's not just having a pity party, it's not all about him. Even in prison, whatever circumstance he finds himself in, he is carrying out his role as a member of the body of Christ. And that speaks to me because I'm not always where I want to be. You're not always where you want to be. But wherever you are, you need to commit yourself to fulfilling your role as a member of the body of Christ. And so Paul demonstrates that. He's such a great example of someone who is never going to give up. All right, as promised last week, this letter is much more positive and much more encouraging than 1st and 2nd Corinthians and Galatians, which were very corrective in those letters. In this letter, in Ephesians, there seems to be no special problem that's being addressed. It's more of a general teaching about how God is at work in this world, how God has called us to be part of the body of Christ, how he has called the church to fight in the spiritual battle that we're in. He talks about what Christ has done for us, and he talks about how God works through us, through individuals. In fact, at the end of the letter, in chapters 5 and 6, there's a rather lengthy section that's called the household codes, where Paul says this discipleship, this faith that you have, even expresses itself in those intimate relationships that you have. So he talks about husbands and wives. Being a Christian, being a follower of Jesus, it's going to reflect in the way that you are a husband and the way that you are a wife. He talks about slaves and masters. Being a disciple of Jesus Christ, that's going to influence how that relationship plays out. Parents and children, because you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, that's going to influence all of these relationships. And so when we talk about family and we talk about employment, things like that, a lot of times we'll turn to Ephesians 5 and 6. We're not going to focus on that today, but that's a great passage if you want some instruction about how discipleship affects even those most intimate relationships. All right, this letter has been associated with the church in Ephesus, but there is some evidence, pretty strong evidence, that this book was meant to be circulated among the other churches of the Roman world. Now, I believe that all of these letters were circulated. 1st and 2nd Corinthians were circulated, Galatians, Philippians, Colossians, all of them were circulated. But among all of the letters of Paul, Ephesians, there's strong evidence that Ephesians was meant not just for the church in Ephesus, but was meant for the church in general. Let me show you why, share with you why people think that. Turn to the book, turn your Bibles to the end of Ephesians. You may remember when we went through Romans chapter 16, there's a list, 20, 30 different people that Paul greets or sends greetings from to the church in Rome. Paul knew a lot of people that were associated with the church in Rome. At the end of the book of Ephesians, there are no personal greetings whatsoever. Now that seems odd since Paul spent 2 to 3 years in Ephesus. And so some people think, well, maybe even though this is associated with the church in Ephesus, and we call this Paul's letter to the Ephesians, maybe this is more general in nature. There are no personal greetings. A second reason why people think this is there's no particular issue that is being addressed. In Corinth, you see Paul alluding to questions that the Corinthians had that they sent to Paul. Paul's addressing those issues, very specific things that are going on in that church. We see that also in Rome. We see it certainly in Galatians. We're going to see it in Colossians especially as well. But in Ephesians, it has more of a general tone, more of just a general theological letter about what the church is. And so the lack of any particular issues that Paul doesn't address is an indication that maybe this was meant for the church in general. All right, I'm going to get a little Bible nerdy here on you now. So I enjoy this stuff. I hope you do too. There is an interesting textual note in the introduction to the book of Ephesians when it says, Paul, an apostle of Christ, to the church in Ephesus. So I'm going to take you to a website, Bible Gateway. This is a great website. Studying your Bible has several different translations here. And so I put Ephesians 1:1 there, and there it is. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Bible Gateway is great. Bookmark it. Let that be one of the resources that you turn to. We're going to zoom in on that text box there on the next slide and point out something there. All right, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, and then you have that little A, that little footnote. And of course, whenever you see a footnote, you look down to the bottom of your page, and if you're following along in your Bibles, doesn't it have either an A or a 1 or something there? Yeah? Yeah, are you looking? Are you in your Bibles? Are you with me here? All right, raise your hand if you see something above in Ephesus. All right, thank you. And so when you look down there, it says Ephesians 1:1, some early manuscripts do not have in Ephesus. And these are some very reliable, these are ancient manuscripts that don't have that particular phrase in Ephesus. Now, of course, that doesn't bear on anything about what the letter means or the inspiration of the letter, but it does give an indication that perhaps this letter was sent out to all of the churches, and eventually it was just identified with the church in Ephesus. In fact, one of our most reliable Greek manuscripts, and there are dozens, hundreds of manuscripts of the New Testament, one of them has in Ephesus, in the Greek, in the margin or off to the side, which is described saying, hey, this is a letter, a general letter, but there's also a particular connection with the church in Ephesus. If you'd like to see a picture of that, I'll show a picture of that too. I didn't want to bore you with that. But anyway, so with that in consideration, today I want us to look at this letter as a letter that Paul writes to the church. To every church, particularly to every church. Now, certainly, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, all of that has meaning and application to this particular church, to every church that has ever existed. But today I want us to look, in light of the fact that this may be a general letter, I want us to look at this as a letter to the church right here. I want us to look at this as a letter to the Park Avenue Church of Christ. I want us to look at this as a letter to the church. Because so many times, and this is not bad, but so many times we read the Bible and we say, what is God saying to me? Or we'll hear a sermon, we'll say, what is God saying to me? How does this affect me? What am I supposed to do? And that's all good. That's great. That's a great way to study the Bible and apply the Bible. But I think it's also very helpful for us as a body of Christ, as a church of Christ, to hear a message instead of just asking, what does it mean to me? What does it mean to us? What does it mean to me as part of this larger community? What does it mean that we are the body of Christ? And so I want us to look at how this instructs us as a church. My premise today, and again, as I've said with each one of these letters, you can go in so many different directions. There's so much in Ephesians. But my focus and my premise today is this. The epistle of Paul, we call Ephesians, is a call to mobilize the church to effectively engage in the spiritual warfare that was going on not only in the first century, but is ongoing throughout the church age and will only be resolved when Christ returns in ultimate victory. All right. So Paul, from prison, is writing this letter, and he says, these are some things that I want the church to know. Number one, he wants the church to know that we are in a battle. We're in a battle. Now, I hope that's not news to you. It shouldn't be news to you. There's some very difficult passages in Ephesians that talk about the spiritual warfare taking place in the heavenly realms. There's powers, authorities in the spiritual world. I can't wrap my mind around all of this. But what I can wrap my mind around is that Paul is letting us know that as a church, we are involved in this spiritual warfare that is taking place. There are forces of evil that I don't really understand, and we can talk about those, and that's all interesting. But bottom line, I need to know that there is a battle between good and evil. Look at Ephesians chapter 6 and in verse 12. Paul says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against, here he goes, the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. All right, we are in a battle. This church is in a battle. All right, second thing I think Paul wants us all to know. The church is God's plan to fight this battle. This is one reason why the church exists, is to engage those spiritual forces of evil, to fight for what is good, to fight for what is godly. Ephesians chapter 3, 7 through 11. Paul says, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all of the Lord's people, he's probably reflecting upon his former life as a persecutor of the church. He lives with that regret his whole life. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery. Now, Paul uses this term mystery several times in Ephesians. He'll use it in some of his other letters also. But let me make this note. When Paul uses the term mystery, he's not talking about something that has not been revealed. He's talking about something that was a mystery but has now been revealed. And he tells us right here as we continue to read in Ephesians chapter 3. So it's my mission to make plain to everyone the administration, how this mystery is working out, how this is taking place, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, here's the mystery being revealed, that through the church, The manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so Paul is saying, we're living this out right now, this mystery that has been hidden for the ages. We're now seeing it play out in front of us that God has called together the church to engage those spiritual forces of evil. And this was God's plan from the very beginning. It started in Genesis chapter 3, didn't it? When Adam and Eve took of the fruit. God said, all right, we're in for a battle now. We've got the serpent, and then we've got the seed of the woman. And there's going to be this battle. This was predestined from the beginning of the world. And Paul talks about that in Ephesians chapter 1. Turn back to Ephesians 1, 11 through 14. He says, in him, in Christ, we were also chosen. We've been chosen. We've been picked. We've been assigned to be part of this church that is involved in this battle. Having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. I mean, it's not as if God woke up one day, all right, Jesus, you're going to have to be born, and Holy Spirit, you're going to go out in Acts chapter 2, and we're going to start a church. I mean, this was his plan from the very beginning, that he would gather people together, churches like this one right here, to engage the evil spiritual forces. In order that we, who are the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you are marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. All right, there's a lot of debate about predestination. I'm not going to preach on that, but in the context of this letter, I see that predestination is simply a description that God had planned from the beginning to use the church as an instrument to win this battle against the evil one. The church is God's plan to battle against the spiritual forces of evil. And that was God's plan from the very beginning. It was predestined. It was determined beforehand that he would establish groups like this to engage in that battle. So number one, there's a battle out there. All right? The church's mission is to fight that battle. And then I think Paul also wants to know the church. You are well equipped. Right? You are not underdogs in this battle. You have the power to win this battle against the evil one. Ephesians chapter 1. 18 through 23. There are a couple of just beautiful prayers that Paul writes for the church in this letter that we call Ephesians, and one of them is right here. Paul read one of them. I don't know if it was this one or another one that I'm going to read later on. But listen to this. This is Paul praying. This is at the beginning of his letter as he writes to the church. Hear this, Park Avenue Church of Christ, that this is what Paul is praying for us. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head of everything, over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. His body, the church, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. He says this church is well equipped to fight this battle. Earlier we talked about we're sealed with the Spirit. We got the Holy Spirit. We're empowered with resurrection power. And then we are led by Jesus Christ, the head of the church. I mean, what more could you ask for? I mean, we go into this battle with confidence. Ephesians chapter 3, 14 through 21. Hear this, this other prayer of Paul. This was the prayer of Paul and the prayer of our Paul. Paul Wagner, come to think of it. Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. For this reason I kneel before the Father. You see how Paul has this passion for the church, that it is strong, that it is powerful, that it recognizes how strong it is as it's empowered by God. He says, for this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you. And all of these you's are plural. Right? We use the term you either singular or plural. All of these are in the plural. He's talking to a group of people. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen, forgive me for saying this, but he may have even said y'all at this point. I don't know. But maybe that communicates with you better. I pray that you, with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts. Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray, being rooted and established in love, may have power. He uses that term a lot, doesn't he? Power. Together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now, again, I can't wrap my mind around all that, but it sounds pretty impressive, doesn't it? We are filled with the fullness of God. And then he says, he bursts out in this doxology, this word of praise. Now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I mean, this is a pep talk, isn't it? I mean, Paul has confidence that the church can win this battle. This is the same confidence that Jesus had, though. Remember in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus takes his disciples up in the northern part of Israel, Caesarea Philippi. Hey, who are people saying that I am? And so they give all these different explanations that people are given about who Jesus is. And then Simon Peter speaks up and says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus says, Peter, you're right, and upon this rock, and I believe that reference rock is to the confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He says, you are exactly right, and upon that rock, upon that confession, I'm going to build my church. See, the church is not just Paul's idea. The church is Jesus' idea also. In fact, the church is God's idea, the Father's idea, from the very beginning of the world. It was predestined that he would call together this church. And he says, the gates of death, the gates of Hades, this is one of the representations of the forces of evil that are working against us, embodied in death, embodied in Hades. He says, it has no chance. It will not overcome the church. All right, so what have I said? We're in a battle. The church is called to be in this battle, and the church well prepared to fight and to win this battle. But another thing that Paul wants the churches to know, wants us to know, is, hey, the church needs to be healthy. We need to be acting like a church. We need to be a healthy and a strong church. Because just because we put a sign out in front that we're the church of Christ means absolutely nothing unless we're acting like the church of Jesus Christ. And so there's a lot in here that Paul says this church needs to be healthy. Well, what does it mean? What does a healthy church look like? Well, first of all, Paul says a healthy church is built upon the teachings of Jesus and the teachings of the apostles and the prophets. Ephesians 2, 19 through 20, 22. Consequently, you are no longer... Am I ahead of myself? No, I'm good. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Christ himself, Christ Jesus himself, as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building, that's another image that Paul uses. He uses like the building of a house. To compare to the church. And to him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by the Spirit. So the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Christ himself as the chief cornerstone. The church needs to build itself on the teachings of the Word of God, and we can never deviate from that. When a church starts deviating from that, it becomes unhealthy. It may look good, it may be doing some good things, but it is not going to be strong in fighting the battle against the spiritual forces of evil. And so we are committing ourselves as a church. Jesus Christ is our cornerstone. We're going to build it on the teachings of the apostles and the prophets, and we're going to stand on the Word of God. All right, Paul's going to say a healthy church is unified. All right, healthy church, we're working together. Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. as a prisoner for the Lord. Again, recognizing his circumstances, both physically and spiritually. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. He says, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. He says, we're one. There's one body. There's one Spirit. Just as you were all called to one hope when you were called, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is over all, through all, and in all. He says the church needs to be unified. We need to be working together. Anyone have the photo directory? You have one with you? Someone have one? All right. On the first or second page, Bob, open that up. And there's a scripture there at the beginning. What is it? Read it loud.
How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. Psalm
133:1. That's been one of the central passages that has been presented to this church way back when, way before me. How good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. The church needs to be unified, working together. All right, Paul goes on to say a healthy church needs to be mature. A healthy church needs to be mature. Ephesians 4:11-16. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. It says we need to grow up. We need to become more and more mature, more and more unified. He says, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves. We're not going to act like children. We're going to be more stable. We're not going to be blown here and there by every wind of teaching. We're built on the teachings of the apostles and the prophets, with Jesus Christ being the cornerstone. And we're tethered to that. So we're not going to be blown away by every wind and teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So a mature church is a church where every member is using their gifts and works together in love and mutual respect. If the church is not unified and the church is not mature, the church is going to suffer in this battle against evil. And if the church is, if we're acting like children, if we're fighting against each other, if we're not unified, that's going to distract us from the real battle that we're in. We need to be unified. We need to be mature. We need to be growing. We need to use our gifts in whatever God has called us to do. All right, another thing that Paul wants us to know. A healthy church is committed to purity. Right, so we flee from darkness and we pursue light. We don't participate in the deeds of darkness. We want our light to shine, as Jesus said, so people will glorify our Father in heaven. So Paul says, listen, you've got to commit yourselves to pure living. Ephesians 5:1. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. But among you, there must be not even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. So if the church is going to fight this battle effectively, we need to give ourselves to holy living. We need to give ourselves to a life of purity. All right, let me get back to my premise. The epistle of Paul, we call Ephesians, is a call to mobilize the church, this church, the Park Avenue Church of Christ, to effectively engage in the spiritual warfare that was going on not only in the first century, but is ongoing throughout the church age and will only be resolved when Christ returns in ultimate and final victory. But people, you read through the book of Ephesians, and this is a letter of confidence. This is a call to confidence. The church, God's plan from the beginning, is God's instrument to fight this battle. We're well equipped so long as we continue to build on the truth of the gospel. We maintain a spirit of unity. We continue to grow to maturity. We commit ourselves to holy and pure living. And if we do that, Paul says, good is going to triumph. And so Paul wraps up this letter in Ephesians 6, 10 through 18, with perhaps the most well-known portion of this letter we call Ephesians. He wraps it up with this familiar call to action. This is what he wants for all of the churches. This is what he wants for the Park Avenue Church of Christ. So after he said all of these other things, he says, finally, let me wrap it up. Here's my last word. He says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. He says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. So hear the words of Paul as he writes in prison to us, urging us to stand. May the Park Avenue Church of Christ stand firm. Let's stand and sing.
Jesus, hope.